Romans chapter 16, verses 25 to 27. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God, alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Paul is concluding what many regard to be the most important epistle in the Bible. In fact, many regard it as the most important book in the whole Bible. It's interesting. He starts in chapter 1, verse 1, by explaining he's going to speak about the gospel of God. And it's interesting, he ends here in verse 25 by calling it my gospel. What then, having read through the whole of his epistle, what then is the gospel really all about? It's not really all about the salvation of mankind. Not really. It's really all about God's glory. If the gospel was all about man's salvation, if the most important thing in the world, you hear people saying, well, as long as people are saved, the most important thing in the world, we tend to think, is the salvation of humans. But it's not really. The most important thing is the glory of God. If the most important thing was the salvation of men, then men would be at the center of the universe. But man is not at the center of the universe. God is at the center of the universe. God has created everything, and the human race of mankind rebelled against God. And so, the question is, how can God be glorified when the human race, made in God's image, rebelled and turned against God? Someone has used the illustration of a monarch riding in his chariot, going through his country, and someone throws an egg in his face. You see, he's lost his dignity. How does that king restore honor to him when his subjects have done that to him? Well, that's what's happened to the human race. We have insulted God. We have said, we're doing our own thing. We have said, we don't need you, God. And we've rebelled against God. How can God be glorified in that situation, as it were? Well, we must understand, God is glorified in the condemnation. In the condemnation of humans who rebelled against him. God is glorified in their destruction. God would not be glorified if he simply overlooked it and pretend it didn't happen. If when mankind lifted the heel of rebellion against God and God decided to turn a blind eye to it, God would not be honored. God would not be glorified. He wouldn't. God will be honored with the condemnation and the punishment of the wicked who rebel against him. God would no longer be God if he said, well, just let the wicked off with it. That's not honourable. That's not true. That's not justice. Well, what is the message of the Epistle to the Romans? What is the message of the Gospel? The message of the Gospel, as we have noted reading through Romans, is that God is more glorified in the salvation of sinners. God is glorified in their punishment. God is glorified in the condemnation of the wicked. But he is more glorified in their salvation. God's glory is upheld through the wonderful scheme of salvation. And that's why you came across, as we went through Romans, some amazing statements like, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom of God. And of course you'll see the last verses, to God alone wise. Or as it could be translated, to God incomparably wise. Only a person like God could work out a scheme of salvation whereby the God who was so disfigured by the sin of human beings, how he could be glorified. How mankind could mar, as it were, the image of God on himself. And yet, God be glorified in their salvation. No wonder the apostle ends his whole letter here with a doxology, which these verses are called. It could be called a benediction, but it can be called a doxology, just meaning a song of praise to God for his gospel. Note how he defines the gospel in verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. And then he gives the definition of the gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ. The preaching of Jesus Christ. What is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to what we have read? It's an announcement of what Jesus has done through his death on the cross. What has Jesus accomplished by dying on the cross? He has reconciled the human race to God. You say, what can I do to be reconciled to God? If you're here this morning and you're unconverted and you realize it, you're asking the question, what can I do to be reconciled to my Maker? The answer is, you don't need to do anything. God is reconciled to sinners through the cross, through the work of Jesus, and the announcement that Jesus, through his death on the cross, has reconciled the world to God. The gospel, that is the gospel, the announcement of what Jesus has done. We read it in chapter 5, verse 10. Listen. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through his Son. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. That's pretty specific. And it's not just in this epistle, this letter, that Paul states it. Colossians 1 and 20. By him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Interesting how the Bible puts it, isn't it? It doesn't say you can be reconciled to God. It says through the death of the cross, Christ has reconciled sinners to God. All sinners have to do is to accept it. All we have to do is bow down before him and thank him for doing it all. There is nothing to do but to receive the work Christ has done at the cross. That's what it is. Now, Paul says here, that has to be preached. That information has to be preached. It has to be declared. By the gospel being preached means it hasn't just to be announced, hasn't just to be mentioned, it hasn't just to be recorded or stated or declared. It's to be preached. Meaning it has to be announced in such a way that there is a bold assertion to its truth, that there is a personal challenge with it, that it has to be presented and announced, as it were, with an ultimatum. The gospel has to be preached. What Jesus has done at the cross has to be preached in such a way that we call for a verdict from those who have listened to it. And having gone through Romans, we have all heard the announcement that God is reconciled to sinners through the work of Jesus at the cross. But we have to preach it, calling for a verdict from your heart and your soul. What is your response to what Jesus has done at the cross? That's a preaching. Calling me, putting an ultimatum. How often are we going to preach this and say, well, you can hear it and you can treat it any way you like. Here is the glorious gospel. And it makes Paul sing. And it should make all of us sing. It should make all of us just bow down in holy reverence before Christ and thank him for what he has done. So here is Paul. He's praising God for the gospel. And as God would help me, I'd just like to note three things in particular that Paul here says in his benediction, in his doxology, in his conclusion. Three things he praises God for. First, he praises God that the gospel is a revelation. He says there in verse 25, according to the revelation of the mystery. A revelation. This gospel could never, ever, ever have been discovered by us. It has to be revealed to us. It has to be made known to us. You have heard of atheists, and you've heard of agnostics. I always thought they were the same thing. They're not, actually. An atheist defies the truth. An agnostic says you cannot know the truth about God. He says that God is so great. God is infinite. And we are limited. We are finite. And he argues the finite cannot comprehend the infinite. And of course that is correct. To a point, to a degree, the agnostic is correct. The finite cannot comprehend, by definition, a limited finite being cannot comprehend and take in the infinite being. That has no boundaries or limits. But the truth is this. God, look at it this way. The infinite being has chosen to reveal himself to finites. The infinite being has chosen to make himself known and understood by finite creatures. That makes a big, huge difference. It means the finite can comprehend if the infinite reveals himself. Well, this gospel is a revelation from heaven. Paul calls it here the revelation of the mystery. Now, we use the word mystery today as something we don't understand, something we cannot understand. A mystery of who murdered who. In the Bible, a mystery is a different meaning. A mystery refers to something that has been hidden and could never be discovered unless it was revealed. But it is now revealed and cannot be hidden except by those who don't want to hear it and don't want to see it. Well, it's in the words of our text. The mystery which was kept secret since the world began. But now it has been made manifest. Now, the word revelation itself implies that there is another world. A revelation is information, you might say, from another planet. You see, religion is otherworldly. It is about another world. This world is not the only world there is. This world is cursed. And it can only be helped by help, as it were, from another world. And that is exactly what the gospel is. Christ Jesus came into the world from heaven to save the world, to save sinners. That is the truth. This world is cursed in itself. This world does not have its answers. This world cannot solve its own problems. Remember the First World War. It was meant to be the war that ended all wars. And within how many years? There was a Second World War. It cannot solve its own problems, this world. It needs help from another planet. Well, God has sent his Son from heaven into this world to redeem the world, to save the world, because the world cannot save itself. God has chosen to make this known to us. He's chosen to reveal to human beings the good news of the gospel. Otherwise, if he has not chosen to make it known, we would never understand. We would never see it. We would never hear it. We would never follow it. You remember Isaiah, who is a prophet, predicting about the glorious times of the gospel that was to come. He puts it wonderfully in a very interesting way in chapter 35. He says, then, talking about gospel days in the future, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame man shall leap. He's got legs, but he can't run and he can't leap. And the tongue of the dumb sing. You see, something could be presented to us. We've got eyes, but we're blind spiritually. We can hear the gospel, but we're deaf spiritually. And we don't see the relevance of it. We don't think it's for us. We're to walk in God's commandments. We've got legs, but they're lame. We are to praise God. We've got tongues, we've got lips, we've got mouths, but we're dumb. But the prophet says in these days, when God comes, when Christ comes into the world, And when God chooses to reveal himself, then the eyes of the blind will be opened. The ears of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame people who can't walk in God's ways, they'll be able to run in God's ways. The tongue that's silent and cannot pray and cannot praise God, then the tongue of the dumb will sing. Because God has chosen to reveal himself to poor, limited, finite beings. So Paul is praising God that the gospel is a revelation. Otherwise, it would never be discovered. But secondly, he's praising God because this gospel is found in the scriptures. And not only according to the revelation it says here, but in verse 26, by the prophetic scriptures. You see, the question arises in a sin-torn world. In a corrupted world, the question arises, where can one find reliable, trustworthy information? Where can I find something perfect? Only in the Bible. Only in God's revelation. God's revelation is in the scriptures. It's found in what they call the prophetic scriptures. Now, we often find it when we're looking in the scriptures for something. We want maybe guidance or something. And we search the scriptures for God's will. What is God saying to us? Do you ever find yourself saying, why have I got to search through this? Why can't God just speak from the heavens clearly? Well, remember how it all was in the beginning. When God did just speak from heaven to Adam, you remember what happened? The devil came along and he said, that's not what God said. No, you didn't hear him properly. God didn't really see it. You'll not die. I remember when we bought our first house. I remember phoning up the solicitor and saying, well, there's my offer. And it's interesting what houses cost in these days. £7,000. I said, yeah, well, put in an offer for £7,000. Well, he says, okay, fine, I'll do that. But he says, I have to get it in writing from you. Oh, I says, come on, you know me. We know each other. I says, why do you need it? He said, I can do nothing till I get it in writing. He says, what would happen if I said to you, well, I've got your house for you, £8,000. I said, I never said seven. Eight, I said seven. What would happen if I said, I got it for seven, and you said, I didn't say seven, I said six. He says, got to have it in writing. Now, can't you hear Adam saying, when Satan came along to him, saying, that's not what God said. That's not what he said. What he said, what he meant was this. Can't you hear Adam say, oh, if he'd only put it in writing. Well, we have it in writing. And we have it in writing when we don't feel saved. When we don't feel converted. We can always turn up John 3:16. We can always turn up Romans 10:8, is it? Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Whatever he feels like. It's written there. This gospel is in the scriptures. It's found in the prophetic scriptures, as it's called here. Now, what does that term mean when it uses prophetic scriptures here? Well, first, four things it actually means quickly. It means infallible. Now, you say to me, what do you mean infallible? I mean this, the inability to err. You and I may do a few things without mistakes, but we're not infallible. God is infallible. God cannot err. His word cannot err. Now, I do know there's problems of translation. But God, when he spoke the word, it's infallible. God's word is the inability to err. Not just won't err, but unable to err. Second thing, prophecy obviously has a predictive element. And sometimes it speaks about things to happen soon or quickly. But you have to remember that has to be interpreted in the light of one day is as 1,000 years. To God, 1,000 years are as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years. But there is a predictive element. But the more important element, thirdly, in prophetic scriptures is the teaching element. There are people carried about with predictions. What's going to happen in the future? Now, the Bible does tell us what's going to happen in the future. But its emphasis is on, prophecy has the emphasis on teaching regarding what's going to happen in the future. And the teaching is that the Bible is really about how we should live in the present in light of what is going to happen in the future. There's a predictive element telling us what's going to happen in the future. But instead of getting obsessed about where and how and when and who, it says, look, this is going to happen in the future. Therefore, live like this in the present. It's not all about the future. It reveals the future to us so that we might know how to live in the present. And the fourth thing about the prophetic scriptures is it gives life. It empowers. It enables. By the very reading of scripture, the very hearing of the word of God, it revives a soul. By the very reading of the truth, one can be stimulated. It creates strength. By the very hearing of the truth, one is enlightened and one is also strengthened. Some way, somehow, reading of the scriptures strengthens one and increases their faith without doing anything. Just listening to God, just reading what God says strengthens, revives, stimulates, enlightens, and above all, it gives hope. You can be so discouraged. And just read one verse from God and everything's changed. The whole picture changes. You see something you've never seen before. You realize something you've never realized before. It can present hope in the most dismal situations. So Paul is praising God for a revelation. That the gospel is a revelation. He's praising God that it's found in the scriptures. And thirdly, he's praising God that the gospel is a commandment. Verse 26, is it? According to the commandment of the everlasting God. We are not actually invited to believe in Christ. We are not actually invited to become Christians. We are commanded to repent and believe. Whoever we are, wherever we are, we're commanded by the living God. And I remember when I was seriously considering about becoming a Christian, asking the question, what warrant? What basis do I have for accepting forgiveness from God. Who am I? I'm an absolute nothing. What right do I have to receive this free forgiveness for nothing? Who am I to receive such a great blessing? And I remember looking up and discovering warrants that the Bible gives us, warrants to believe, and the basis that we have for putting our trust in Christ for salvation is that God commands us. We've no option. The gospel is to be obeyed. Chapter 10, verse 16, I think it is. They have not all obeyed the gospel. The gospel's not an invitation. It is a command from your Maker. Believe on my Son, whom I have sent from another planet into your corrupted world. But if you lay hold of him, you possess eternal life. What basis have you got? What basis have I got for believing in Christ and receiving this tremendous gift of forgiveness and eternal life? Me, you, receiving eternal life. On what basis? God commands us to believe. In fact, it's in the very last, the end of verse 26. He speaks about obedience to the faith. It's not an invitation. It's a command that we have to obey. This glorious gospel, it's our duty to receive it. My friend, it's your duty today to be forgiven. It's your duty today to receive eternal life. It's not an option. It's your duty to receive it. According to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. And it's wonderful, isn't it, that the gospel, that the whole message ends even with the word amen. What does the word amen mean? I always thought amen meant it's all over, it's all finished, that's my prayer ended. That's not what amen means. Not in the Bible. Amen means two things. It means, first of all, genuinely true. Genuinely true. And secondly, it means it's my sincere desire. You see, we can all acknowledge this gospel's true. Oh, it's true, yeah. But I have no desire for it. I have no interest in it. But when we say amen, we say it's genuinely true. And I sincerely yearn and desire it. My friend, desire forgiveness and eternal life. One last thing in conclusion. We've gone through Romans. We've gone through it. How sad. How sad. If we have gone through the gospel of God and looked at the glorious, wonderful salvation and forgiveness and eternal life that is offered freely to all who hear it. And we cannot say what Paul says here. This gospel of God, it's my gospel. It's mine. How sad. And listen, you remember why we decided to go through this epistle. We went through it because of the amazing lives that were changed through one verse. verses here and there, single verses here and there, through people reading Romans. And if we have gone through the whole book, and you say, if you cannot say, it's my gospel, it's very, very unlikely, that anything else will ever do it. This is, as we've said, what some people consider the most important book in the Bible. The gospel is more clearly explained through this. We've gone through it now. Can you say, my gospel, it's mine? Can you say, I love it? Can you say, I'm holding it? Can you say, Christ is mine? Forgiveness is mine? Eternal life is mine? Well, it's offered to you in Christ, and you're commanded to receive the blessings of forgiveness and eternal life. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to us. Let's pray.